Good morning, church family. Today's scripture reading will be from Acts chapter 3 in its entirety. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, and did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom you must receive until the time, for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'"
Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Will you join me? Father, we thank you for your word given to us. Lord, as we open it now, we pray for your Holy Spirit to take your word, the preaching of your word, and to do what only you can do. Lord, to bring about faith, to bring about life, hope. Lord, we pray you would do your work in our lives this day. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, as we read through God's word to us, the Bible, oftentimes we see God moving in spectacular, not normal ways when big events take place. In Exodus chapter 19, before God gave the Ten Commandments and many other laws, he appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai. And there was thunder, there was lightning, there was a thick cloud, there was a very loud trumpet blast, the whole mountain trembled and shook greatly. And God met with Moses and gave him laws and instructions for the people. And the same was true around the events of the birth of Jesus, the incarnation. An angel appeared to Zechariah as he went into the temple. An angel appeared to Mary, to Joseph, the shepherd, Simeon, Anna in the temple, and many other activities and events taking place before Jesus was born. And when he was born, the signs all around his birth. And we've seen the same to be true with Pentecost and the birth of the new covenant church, the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh, Jesus' followers speaking in tongues, Peter giving a sermon where some 3,000 souls were saved. The New Testament church was taking off and God was doing a new and a major work. And so God is moving, God is acting just like he had in various points in the Old Covenant leading into the New Covenant, just in spectacular ways. The passage that we looked at last week at the end of chapter 2 really summarized for us in general what the early church looked like right after the days of Pentecost. They were united together. They were growing. God was at work through them, both as they ministered to each other and as they attested to people in the community about Jesus and who he was. Chapter 2, verse 43 tells us, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Well, the passage that we're going to look at today is an example of what Luke was talking about there. He's going to record for us one of the wonders and the signs that were being done through the apostles. So this was a normal, not normal sort of thing taking place. In fact, as we'll get there in chapter 5, it says there in verse 12, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." So there are many of these things taking place. And in chapter 3, Luke just grabs one of them to record for us. And he records for us the miracle that took place through the apostles. He records for us and he summarizes a sermon that Peter gives after this miracle. So there's the miracle here and then the message. Or to put it another way, there's a sign that takes place. That's the healing of the lame man. And then there is a sermon that explains what the sign points to, namely the power of Jesus to save. So this morning, as we look at chapter 3, 2 points today. First, we'll look at the miracle, and then secondly, we'll look at the message. So let's jump in first and look at the miracle in verses 1 to 10. Now, again, there's no doubt in my mind that Luke had many things to choose from, accounts to record and to write down for us. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he chose this one. In the first scene, first few verses, we see the scene in verses 1 to 2 of what's taking place. We see there, it records for us, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." So it's 3 o'clock p.m., and they were on their way to the temple to worship, to offer prayers. At this point, those believing in Jesus were still attending synagogue, the Jewish worship service. Pressure and persecution from the Jews will be seen very shortly in this book. In fact, it's going to come right after in chapter 4, right after Peter's sermon. So the scene that we have here is Peter and John. Just pause for a moment and just think about that, these two guys here, the one who had fled and betrayed Jesus on the night of his crucifixion, and the one who was there at Jesus's crucifixion, were here together and they're worshiping. And a lame man was being carried. This lame man, we're told, he could not walk. He was this way since his birth, all of his life, in other words. This man had never walked. He had been lame. And he goes to his normal spot at the gate, beautiful, on the outskirts of the temple. The gate was overlaid with beautiful bronze. It was aptly named. It was very ornate. It was over 40 feet high and 40 feet wide. And he was there to beg. He was there to receive alms, which the pious Jew would be instructed to give. And so this was a great place to be. As Jews were going in to worship the Lord, this is something they were instructed to do, is to give alms. And so here are people around the temple that are able to receive alms. There was no other way for them to be able to make a living during this time. So they relied solely on gifts of others given to them. And then we see this interaction in verse 3 to 8, don't we? The beggar caught sight of Peter and John coming by, and he sees them, and he sees an opportunity before him. Maybe he said, "Gentlemen, just a few cents, please." Maybe he had a cup that he's asking here, begging for alms. "Please, please give some money." Verse number 4, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." So this was a good sign. Surely he thought he was going to receive some silver or some gold. And we see in verse 5, and he fixed his attention on them and expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold." Now, I'm not sure if Peter paused there for just a moment as he said that. "I have no silver and gold." But surely the man's heart sunk when he heard those words coming out of his mouth, as he's asking for money, for alms, and Peter says, "I don't have that." But boy, as we know, his life was about to change. It states there in verse 6, "But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In this beautiful scene that's recorded for us, "And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." Indeed, what an amazing miracle. This was the power of Jesus on display through the apostles. And Luke, being the physician that he was, uses some technical doctor language here in verse number 7 for feet and for ankles. He's the only author in the New Testament to use these Greek words here for feet and ankles. He's describing technically what happened to this person. Luke would have known, being a physician, he would have definitely heard of this account and known how this man was lame and what his situation was and how the Lord healed him. And notice that it happened immediately. Instant healing. And what a beautiful scene before us of Peter reaching his hand, raising him up, and for the first time in his life, this lame man walked. And not only walked, he is leaping. And he entered the temple praising God. Such a beautiful scene, even just to consider that. I mean, we read over this and we know of this miracle and miracles like that. But for somebody, all of their life, this man was no doubt a grown adult man. For his whole life, he had never once walked. And here comes Peter telling him to rise up and to walk. What a miracle had just taken place. We see the response of the people in verses 9 and 10. It says, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." This was no staged event. This was no plant of a person acting one way and then all of a sudden, poof, he's healed. No, everyone knew this man. He's a grown adult. They knew him as the one who sat by this gate and begged. This was his spot beside the beautiful gate. And on this day, this man was healed. And even more, as we see, this man was saved. So that's the miracle that we see take place here of this man. Many of these types of events were happening during that day. And this brings us to the second main flow of the passage, and that is the message in verses 11 to 26. Seems that Peter, John, and this once lame man, they went into the temple to worship, to offer prayers to God. You can only imagine what that scene would have been like, going in to offer prayers, this man being healed, everybody seeing it. Then they go in to worship together, and they're praying, offering prayers to God, thanking him. And then after the service, they exited, and they were in Solomon's portico on the eastern side of the temple complex. This seems like, again, we'll see in chapter 5 here, this is kind of a meeting ground for these believers. And a portico, by the way, it's just similar to something that we would think of as like a pavilion, an open air, but covered with a roof, maybe one wall in the back. So as you might imagine, there was quite a scene taking place, people gathering around. What is this? What's going on? We see in verse number 11, while he clung to Peter and John and all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. The buzz and the excitement would have been palpable. People were filled with wonder. They were filled with amazement. It says they were astounded. They were having their little hallelujah moment here, everybody all together, just in unbelief of what had happened and what they saw. And so, of course, Peter is going to seize this opportunity. He's going to interpret and explain to the people why and how this miracle took place. Again, this is another summary of a sermon that Peter gave, just like we saw with his sermon in chapter 2 at Pentecost. So let's jump into the rest of this chapter and see what Peter states and what he focuses on in this sermon. We'll break it down into a couple of parts, where first we see the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection in verses 11 to 16. Now, I can't help chuckle at Peter's first question that he raises to the people. So they're all there. All of this is happening. They're all together. They've seen it. They've been to worship. And what does Peter state right out of the gate? His first question. You can imagine just everybody wanting to hear this message that he's going to give. And he states, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this?" I don't know. Peter seems like a man who's been lame from birth, and all of a sudden he's walking. That's a pretty good thing to be amazed about. Just my thoughts and opinion. But Peter says, "Why do you wonder at this?" I guess in Peter's mind, the miracle made perfect sense. It almost seemed natural, we could say, because of the work that God was doing through the sending of the Holy Spirit. This is a time of signs and wonders taking place, and the Holy Spirit working through his people. Now, the next question he asks makes perfect sense, I think, to us. It says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Right? So Peter wants to make crystal clear to the people that this miracle that happened did not happen because of Peter's power, as though it was from him in and of himself, Peter, the founder of the rock, as if it was Peter's power that made this happen. Not only that, he didn't want people to think that it was because of his piety that this happened. As if the ability to heal this man came from Peter's devotion to God, or from Peter doing good deeds in his life and being obedient to God. That's what raised this man. No. It wasn't Peter's power or his piety, and he wanted to make that point crystal clear. And there's a great lesson for us to learn in that. Credit is due to God because God empowers through his Holy Spirit. Paul spoke and taught in this same way. After speaking of his conversion in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, he says, "They were only hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God in me." They gave God glory for what he was doing in Paul. Paul's so very clear. They glorified God in me. They didn't glorify me. They glorified God in me. And you'll be very familiar, right, with Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." God works through his people. That is why we pray. That is why we are dependent. That is why God's people are never to be prideful. That is why we are to be a humble people, because we are totally dependent upon God. And that's exactly what we see Peter and the apostles doing, and he wanted them to know from the outset, to be crystal clear, this was a doing of God, not a doing of me. Well, the stage is set, and the people are quiet and ready to listen to Peter address them. This opportunity here at the temple for Peter to speak. And I dare say, if we were giving this sermon, we would probably, right out of the gate, jump right down to verse number 16. State, "It's by the name and the power of Jesus that this man was healed. It's by the power of the gospel that made him well." It's not us. It's not by my piety or the power of me. It's the name of Jesus. That'd be a good contrast right there. What? It's Jesus that has done this. But that's not what Peter does. Remember, his audience here is a Jewish audience. Peter's not afraid to state some facts, even if they sting a little bit, to say the least. So he's going to go through here, basically, as we're going to say, he's going to tell him, God sent Jesus, the author of life, and you killed him, right? I mean, he's going to rake him over the coals for a little bit before he gets to the repent part. Look at how he begins in verse number 13 of his message. He says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." The very beginning there, verse number 13, this is sort of like an Old Testament name that tune. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, right? This was a very well-known, time-honored liturgical language going back to Exodus chapter 3. Verse 6 and 15, of God revealing himself to Moses at the burning bush of who he was. So again, the audience Peter was speaking to is Jewish, and Peter first desires to show them that their God had acted. This is their God who was at work. Jesus is not starting some new religion. He came in fulfillment of God's ultimate intentions for Israel to bring a Savior to the world. And Peter says God has glorified his servant Jesus. That's Old Testament language. This is imagery from Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, what we call the servant songs, that speaks about the suffering servant who would come for us. How he would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah speaks about how this servant was rejected by mankind, but he was exalted by God. And we see that same pattern in Peter's sermon. God had glorified Jesus, and Peter reminds those present that they delivered and they denied Jesus. In fact, he states in verse 14, "But you denied the holy and the righteous one." Right? He was delivered over in the presence of Pilate. Oh, by the way, Pilate decided to release him. Right? No, but you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Ouch. Harsh but true words from Peter. The contrast being made here is stark. Peter says, you all denied the holy and the righteous one. In fact, you opted to release a murderer instead of the righteous Son of God. And then the contrast, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. So Peter's laying it on thick. And no doubt the feel in this portico would have been pretty heavy, I would guess, at this time as Peter is preaching. As he's prophet-esque, like sticking his little bony finger at the people of saying, here's what you have done to the author of life. Which brings him to verse number 16. Peter says, in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Peter's explaining here how the lame man was healed. The verse is quite clunky. It is the faith that is through Jesus that is the power that has made this lame man be healed. The healing of this lame man wasn't done for just any or no reason. None of the miracles done by the apostles during this time were just for show. The miracles performed to reveal who Jesus was, to show that Jesus is mighty to save. There's something in there even for us to learn about miracles and things that happen like this. If it's not pointing to Jesus and all focus being on Jesus, it's definitely suspect. Here the miracle was done to show that Jesus is mighty to save, that there is forgiveness of sins in his name. And the faith that is through Jesus is the means to receive forgiveness. It's the faith that is through Jesus, it's that powerful faith that was able to make this lame man walk. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus. It's on display, and Peter's connecting those dots for them to see. But Peter's not done with his message. He doesn't leave it there. This brings us to the second part, as we see in verse 17, the "and now" transition. So he's showing them the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection. He's connecting Old Testament to them. And now we see the call to repentance in verses 17 through the end of the chapter. So when Peter preached at Pentecost, we were told the people were cut to the heart by what they heard. I imagine the same was true of many of them there this day at Solomon's portico. So he comes to them, he says in verse 17, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." The people knew they were killing an innocent man. But Peter's pointing out here to the people that they could not see clearly who Jesus actually was. That he was actually the one who had come in fulfillment of the Old Testament. That he is the giver of life. That he is the Holy One. He is the righteous one. Indeed, as he's called, the author of life. And Peter here acknowledges their ignorance. Remember what Jesus stated when he was being crucified on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Peter again shows how all that had happened was according to the plan of God in verse 18. Peter again is connecting the dots for them, showing these Jews how Jesus has come in fulfillment of Old Testament promises, that Jesus is the Christ. This leads Peter to verse 19, repent therefore and turn again. The call to repent is quite literally a call to change your mind. It's a call to think differently. Peter is calling them to change the way they think about Jesus. He's wanting them to realize who Jesus is. Repent, meaning realize Jesus is the Savior. Agree with that. That's what he's saying with repent. Agree with the truth here. Change your mind on what you're thinking of Jesus. He is the Savior. He's the Holy One. He's the author of life. He has come in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Realize it's by Jesus' power that this lame man walked. They needed to see and believe who Jesus truly was. They needed to change their mind about him. And obviously this changing of mind inevitably results in a change of behavior, right? Peter calls upon them to repent and to turn again. So this changing of the way that they think and their actions, they're intertwined. You can't divorce them from one another. They're intertwined together. They're to repent and they're to turn again and to come to Jesus. For these Jews to once again return to being a part of the true Israel of God, those who trust and believe in him. And Peter mentions here three results of their repentance, three beautiful things stated about their repentance. First, we see in this verse, that your sins may be blotted out. You see, when we repent and trust in Jesus, he takes our sin and erases it, as it were. Blots it out. Just as Isaiah states, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. This is the great promise of the gospel and of salvation in Jesus. He takes our sin and blots it out. There is forgiveness in Jesus' name. And if you're a sinner here this morning, there is no greater news in all the world. There is forgiveness of your sins in Jesus' name. That fact and reality is just as true as if somebody were made lame to walk right out in the foyer this morning. The same power, the same God is the same God who forgives and blots out our sins today, who blotted out their sins yesterday and a long time ago. God blots out our sin, and that is good news for sinners. So if you're trusting in that today, you've been trusting in that today, just be reminded again from Scripture today, yes, Jesus is the only one who can forgive sins. Blots it out. Second thing it says, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So repent, turn again, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. This is pointing, I think here, he's pointing to the joy in life that comes from trusting in Jesus. I think it's a present reality that he's pointing to for those who repent. Like repent, believe in Jesus, and be refreshed. The word refreshing here has the sense of a cool breeze or a drink of water bringing refreshment. And those of you trusting in Christ, you can remember how when you trusted in Jesus, there was a peace that comes from him in your life. A refreshing, a sense of relief. Don't you remember trusting in Jesus or at many points in your life of trusting in him and just the relief of knowing your sins are forgiven? The relief of knowing you're at peace with God, that brings refreshing. having our sins forgiven. It kind of parallels what's stated in 2:38, where Peter's given the repent language at Pentecost, right? You'll remember there, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's a various thing. Here it's that they may be blotted out. And then he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what's paralleled here, that times of refreshing may come. You'll receive the gift of the Spirit. The third result of repentance that he states is, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. That he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. This is the hope of the new heavens and the new earth. This is the hope of the return of Jesus when Jesus returns. In fact, do you remember in chapter 1, before Jesus' ascension, you remember the disciples and what they asked Jesus? Remember what they asked him there? They said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember that before Jesus went up? He said, will you restore? Well, the same word for restore from there is used here in verse number 21. Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Well, here's he speaking about him restoring it. That is, Jesus, he is saying, is now in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to be there until it's time for him to return to this earth and restore all the things that God has spoken about. It's meaning he's in heaven and he's going to come and he's going to restore. That is the rule and reign of Christ on this earth. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, here's the answer to it. He will in the future when he returns. What a glorious truth. So Peter is lifting their eyes upward to the future, to the new heaven and to the new earth. This healing of the lame man is a peek into the future. That what is broken will be fixed because we live in the time period of stuff being broken. It's a time of brokenness. There's brokenness all over the place. There's sickness, there's disease, there's death, there's sin in the world, in us. It's a period, we could just quite simply, it's a time period of stuff being broken. But when Jesus returns, he will fix it all. And his healing of this lame man is just a little peek into the future of what Jesus is going to do and able to do. Well, this brings Peter to the conclusion of his sermon. And in verses 22 to 26, he's going to give more scriptural support for why they should repent and believe in Jesus. Just considering it quickly, he gives three supports here. And he pulls out the big guns from the Old Testament. He kind of pulls them all out. First is Moses, and then he just sums it up, all the prophets. I mean, that catches everybody. And then he talks about Abraham. So just quickly here in verses 22 to 23, this is Moses. He brings him up to support this fact. He says, Moses said, now, if you're a Jew and you hear that, Moses said, your ears, you're going to be listening. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. All right, so Jesus is who Moses spoke about. It's Jesus. He's the one. And then all the prophets, verse 24. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. And he's saying they pointed to Jesus too. And then he pulls out Abraham in verse number 25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises to bless the world through the Jews, to bring about the one who is a blessing to all the world, namely Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is the one who has come, that Moses spoke about, that all the prophets spoke about, that Abraham spoke about. And then he concludes in verse 26, he says, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And then comes jail for Peter right after this, right? This is going to really tick off the Jews who aren't believing in Jesus, but that's next week. The call from Peter to the Jews was to turn again to God, repent and trust in Jesus. What a day this must have been outside the temple. It's definitely impactful upon these people. And as Peter's connecting the dots from this miracle and his message to who Jesus is and the power of Jesus, just a couple things to consider before we end. Number one, we need to repent. We need to repent. This is really the crux of the matter. We are sinners, and God has provided Jesus as our Savior. And we need to agree with that. We need to repent. We need to agree with that. That means we believe it, that Jesus is the Holy One. He's the righteous one. He's the author of life. He's the Son of God. He's able to save. He's powerful. What repentance means is you believe that. You trust that. You agree with that. And brothers and sisters, that's the same for us as it was for the Jews at this day. We need to repent and turn to God. Trust in Him. Confess who Jesus is. Believe it. Receive Him, that He is your Savior. Believe that, and your sins will be blotted out. Trust and believe in Jesus. He is able to save. And just a small little picture right here of this lame man being raised to walk is just a little snippet of the power of Jesus and the authority of His word. We need to repent. So repent. Believe in Jesus this day and have your sins blotted out. Secondly, we must be reminded again that God fulfills His promises. Nothing can stop God from bringing to fulfillment what He has promised. I couldn't help but think about that very truth and reality as we were singing the song, "Our God is Mighty to Save," that He's mighty to save. He always keeps His promises. He's always done it. He keeps His word. God keeps His word from the old covenant to the sending of Jesus Christ. And guess what? That point talking about the time of returning and the rule of Christ, He's going to keep that word too in the future. We need to repent. That means we need to believe that, that Jesus is returning. He is coming. This world is crazy. But God is at work. He's fulfilling His promises. This world is broken, but God is at work. So let us rest in that, find freedom in that. Let us live in obedience to Him, trusting Him to work through us. Third point here, not trying to be self-serving, but I think it's an accurate statement. We need sermons. We need sermons. The people needed an explanation of what happened to the lame man. They needed God's word to connect the dots between what they saw and what God was doing. And as the New Testament progresses, we're instructed to do that. We're instructed to have ministers who preach the word, to take God's word and apply it to our lives so that we can have the right perspective on life. Brothers and sisters, do we ever need a right perspective on life? Just to realize what is important. That Jesus is Lord, that He's returning, that there's a real heaven, there's a real hell, and people are going to go to one or the other. Things in this life seem just like all there is because it's in our face. But we need sermons. We need worship to come each and every week to help come lift our chin up and to say, Jesus is Lord. He's ruling and reigning. People who confess faith in him and repent, they're forgiven of their sins. Jesus is who he says he is, and he's returning. That gives us hope. It's what Jesus told Peter to do, to feed his sheep. That's what he's doing here with this sermon. And just last point to consider. There's tons of things we could say, but last thing here is let us be reminded there is forgiveness in Jesus. Here's what I mean. It's not uncommon for me to hear people say, I don't think Jesus could forgive me for what I've done. Have you ever said that or thought that before yourself? I don't think Jesus could forgive me for what I've done. Maybe you've said that. I hear people say that. I just want to encourage you. Well, in this passage, Jesus offers forgiveness to those who killed him, who crucified him, who murdered the author of life. I mean, I don't mean to be like, I mean, you think you've done bad? Did you kill the author of life? Did you kill Jesus? I'm just stating here all of that to say there is forgiveness in Jesus. No matter what sin you've committed that you might feel is too big for Jesus to forgive you of, come to him. He is able to forgive. He offers forgiveness to those who crucified him. And he offers forgiveness to us today. No one is beyond the forgiveness of Jesus. And that's the good news of the gospel message that we've been given to tell others about who Jesus is and the forgiveness that he brings. Will you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for the message we have to proclaim to a world that is broken. The message of forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for the book of Acts and Acts chapter 3. Lord, help us to be encouraged by this lame man being healed because it points to the reality of the power of Jesus and your ability to forgive. Your ability to give life. Your ability to blot out our sins. So, Father, we thank you for how you always keep your word, your promises to us. Lord, help us to find rest in you. Help us to be encouraged in our faith. Help us to be ever people who are repenting, and turning again, coming to Jesus to forgive us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.